Our Bible reading tonight is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and this will be the sermon that I will seek, or the passage that I will try to open up better for you tonight. It's a long psalm, and no preacher can exhaust it in one sermon, but I'll do the best I can to give you a good oversight and help for working through this in years to come. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my Redeemer. We're going to look tonight at Psalm 19. We read it a few moments ago, and some of the verses will be read again as we work our way through the passage. I want to give you kind of a framework of how this psalm operates and how this psalm is helpful to us as we live out our Christian lives. The year was 1973. The author of the book was a man by the name of J.I. Packer. The name of the book was Knowing God. If you've never read it, you should. But what I did not know about knowing God is that, until just recently, that the publishers originally only published 2,000 copies. Why? Well, they were not so sure that there were that many people in England who wanted to know God. The publishers were wrong. J.I. Packer's book turned out to be one of the most significant and most popular books of the 20th century. Even today, it is considered in the top 10 of greatest Christian works that have been written in our decades that we have lived. Packer has convinced millions of people that the study of God is the most practical thing that any Christian can engage in. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, wrote these words a long time ago. He said this, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God that we call our Father. One of the last great Puritan writers was Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry wrote on Psalm 19 these beautiful words. There are two excellent books which the great God has published for the instruction and edification of His people. The book of creation and the book of Scripture. C.S. Lewis wrote on Psalm 19, it's the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in all the world. My friend Sinclair Ferguson says about this particular psalm that God has written to us in three volumes. The book of nature, the book of Scripture, and the book of conscience. Well, I believe this psalm can be summed up this way. And this is the way I'm going to open up tonight. That God is speaking to us in this psalm in three voices, through three voices. He speaks to us through the voice of the skies. He speaks to us through the voice of Scripture. And at the end of this psalm, He speaks to us through the voice of a saint. We need to understand these things. And we need to listen to these three voices tonight before we go home and go to bed. First, I want you to consider with me the voice of the skies. We call that general revelation. And that is found in the first six verses of this psalm. He confines his observations to the skies. I don't know if you know it or not, but tonight and tomorrow, there's a lunar supermoon that's going to be shining in the skies. I hope we can see it here in Cambridge. A full moon. We haven't had one of this nature in over, before I was born. The year before I was born, 1948. We've had some luminaries, but this is going to be brilliant. And Monday evening and Monday night, it's supposed to be gorgeous, and it's something that you should go out and look at. Because God is speaking to you through the voice of the skies. We call this general revelation. King David, who is the author of the psalm, we believe, confines his observations to the voice of creation, basically to the skies. Note he says something about its foundation in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. Its foundation is that God is the God of creation, and what has been created that we can see in the skies and in the stars and all that, that indeed is His handiwork. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's its foundation. But note its focus. Verse 1. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. When he talks about the heavens, he's talking basically about what we would call inner space, that which is closest to us, and outer space, the stars that we can see beyond it. And so its foundation is basically that it's His handiwork. Its focus basically are on the luminaries that shine in the sky, which we see day and night. He's going to talk about the sun in particular in just a moment. So its foundation, handiwork, its focus is upon the heavens. Its form. Look at verse 1. It says, it proclaims His handiwork. Now, this form, it's visual. It's not verbal. It's nonverbal. It's like a silent movie, but it's declaring things and proclaiming things about God to us. It is pouring forth. It's bubbling. Look at verse 2. Day unto day pours out speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The skies are not just whispering at us. They're crying out to us that they're the handiwork of God. And so that's His foundation, God's creation, His handiwork. But look at His factors. It's unceasing. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. In other words, all day long and all day and all night long, God is crying to us. It's perpetual and it never stops. Then He says it's immeasurable. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. When I go to Brazil and speak to seminary students there, I need to speak through an interpreter because I don't know Portuguese. When God speaks through the skies, it needs no interpretation. It's His handiwork. People can see it. There are at least 6,800 languages that are spoken on this earth and probably more. But God's speech in the skies speaks to all of them and it needs no interpreter. The voice of God in the skies is multilingual. It faces no language barriers. So it's unceasing. It's always happening. It's immeasurable according to verse 3. It's universal. Look at verse 4. Their voice goes out through the end of the earth. And their words to the end of the world. Every latitude, every longitude on this earth, every square inch of space on this planet is continually exposed to God's speech in the skies. King David uses the sun, as an illustration in verse 4. Look there at the second part, the last part. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving the chamber. It's amazing. The sun basically has this, as I understand it. It's 864,000 miles in diameter. It loses at least 4 million tons of mass every second. It has enough fuel and energy to last at least 5,000 million years and more. And the sun is just an average size star. And there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy that we know of, and there are probably even more. And the sun is like a bridegroom who's been with his wife. And it kind of goes through the sky. It runs its way. He goes from tent to tent. Nothing can be hidden from its heat. You can't run away from the sun. You can't hide from God's voice to you in the skies. We've seen its foundation, its focus, its form, but it's frail. And I think that's something that we need to grasp. It's frail. This is the paradox. God is speaking to us in creation. God is speaking to us in the heavens, but that cannot tell us things about Jesus Christ. It shows us that there's a Creator. It speaks to us in a way that Paul says, you know, you can't escape it. But it is silent. It's like a silent movie. It keeps on going on and manifesting His goodness. But it is a pointer to God. A pointer that God has written in the hearts of every human being. And they can rebel against it and they can try to do all kind of theories against it. But deep, deep within them, there's this fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And someone did all of these things. Our Westminster Confession of Faith says this. Although the light of nature And the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave man inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give them the knowledge of God and of His will, which is necessarily leads to salvation. In other words, they're acknowledging that it does declare the glory of God. It does speak of His handiwork. It speaks of that. But it does not lead them to Jesus Christ in and of itself. That's something that has to be told people more about this God. But they're pointers to Him. Do you hear the voice of the skies? Do you see them? Do you see God's beauty in natural revelation? One of the things that's impressed me about so many of the colleges here in Cambridge is that even in some of the most scholarly things that have been talked about, at least there are people that are saying that there's more to all this than you think. And there is this natural revelation, and there is this beauty out there, and we're willing to study it. We're willing to look at it. We're willing to consider it because it's beyond our comprehension. And that's an instrument that God often uses to open people's eyes to the beauty of His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you listen? And how do you respond to the voice of guys in the sky, the voice of God in the skies? Does it not overwhelm you? Can you not, as a Christian, of all the people upon the earth, enjoy it and bask in it and see the handiwork of God and praise Him for His glorious creation? Well, that's the voice of God in the skies. But secondly, we have the voice of the Scriptures. I want you to look down at your Bibles, and that's verses 7 through 10. Now, nature does not transform your wicked heart. Scripture does. And so what the author here does, and I believe the author here is David, is that he makes a shift. I think it's very interesting. Like in verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The name for God there is Elohim in the Hebrew. That is the God who is the Creator. But now, as he turns to the voice of God in Scriptures, he uses another name of God. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which we basically say is Yahweh, or the older school people in trying to learn the word, Jehovah. And so he's turning away from Elohim, the Creator, now to the God who said to Moses at the burning bush, "I am that I am, I will be what I will be. I am the covenant God of my people. I am the God who is the shepherd of my people. I am the God, Yahweh, who makes promises to bring redemption to my people in all ages. The God who is personal. The God who's great in His saving and covenant-keeping love, who speaks and breathes out His word to mankind." 6 times in these verses, he uses the name Yahweh. 6 times. And notice how he describes God's life-giving word. And we don't have time to unpack it, but let's just move with your eyes as you look at these verses. It speaks about the law in verse 7 and the testimony in verse 7. The precepts in verse 8, the commandments in verse 8. The fear of the Lord in verse 9. The rules of the Lord also in verse 9. Now, I don't have time to unpack the meaning of every single phrase there. And I'm going to ask you just to trust me for just a moment. Because basically what he's saying is that God has spoken to us in stories. He's spoken to us as He's given out His commandments.
He's spoken to us as he tells the Old Testament people ways to worship and the sacrificial system that they lived under, that showed them even in the Old Testament with the law that they needed the atonement for their sins. He's talking about ways to worship him when he uses some of these various terms. He's talking about the pointers to Jesus Christ that are found in these stories and found in these laws and found in these sacrifices and found in these stories of these great people. How that in Abraham all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. How in the seed of Abraham, which is in the singular, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through one person. As he moves forward in redemption, he gives people his laws that show them that they're sinners in his presence. But he gives them the sacrificial system that says there's going to be a lamb who will come and make a final redemption. You're going to have to make these sacrifices over and over and over again. But the day is coming when Jesus Christ will come. My son will come and he will make a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people. That's what he's talking about here. These precepts, these stories, these commandments, these ways to worship him are pointers to his son, Jesus Christ, who's coming in the future. So what does this do today then? Well, look at his language. It revives my soul, verse 7. It makes wise my simple thinking. It causes my heart to rejoice, verse 8. It enlightens my eyes, verse 8. It endures forever because it's so clean. They're righteous altogether. It restores, it refreshes him. It gives him wisdom. It opens his eyes to see his way to walk in this blind world. It causes him to stand in awe and say, awe, that's what fear means. Fear is not thinking that God's just about to blast you and blow you away. Fear is standing in awe of the God of the Bible. And notice what the law and the Word of God does for him. He says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much gold. Sweeter also than the honey on the honeycomb. What he's basically saying here, listen, listen, he says, it's made me a spiritual millionaire. Your word is more to be desired than fine gold. And God's word to him is like lying under a pot of honey being poured into his mouth. And he's there kind of like the bear that we know in America, Winnie the Pooh, who can't get enough of that honey. Do you love the Word of God that much? Do you believe that God is speaking to you personally when you read the Scriptures and when you hear the Scriptures preached to you? Do you desire that more than being rich? Do you desire His Son Jesus Christ more than anything else on this earth or this earth has to offer you? Those are hard questions. But David felt that way about God's word because he knew that that word pointed him to the only way of life that is both temporal and of eternal value. So that's the voice of God in the Scriptures. I could say more, I don't have time. But now we must listen to the third voice. And the final voice that's spoken here. Now this is a little more difficult as you work through this psalm. Because you need to understand as he begins in verse 12 and talks about his sins. But I want you to understand, before we go there, I want you to look at verse 14 with me. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. That's why I'm calling this the voice of the saint. The one who's about to utter these words that we're going to go back and read. Notice he calls himself a person redeemed. A person who's standing upon a rock. The author of this knew that the promise of the Messiah was there in the Old Testament. And the man who wrote these words knew that the God whose word he's about to tell us condemns him also is the word that points him to salvation in the promise of Jesus Christ who's coming in the future. And notice that he calls himself one who's standing upon a rock, upon a redeemer. And notice also that he says in verse 13, keep back your servant. So this is a redeemed man speaking. And so when he writes these words about the verse, it's like, for the first time, you know, he becomes very personal. He does. But he's a servant. He's a redeemed man. And he knew that the law of the Lord could revive him. And he knew that simple people could be made wise. That we're going back to the verses before that. That sinful hearts can be made to rejoice. That unfocused eyes can be enlightened. That gold mines of truth are ours. And drippings of sweet honey are ours to enjoy. Because he knows that God is a God who can forgive him. He says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me hidden or innocent from hidden faults. Take back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Only a Christian can say that. Only a Christian basically can say, Lord, I've got hidden faults. You know them. You know me completely. I've got errors. Some of them, I can't even discern all of them. I have presumptuous things sometimes that I do against you. I know that. But what I do pray is that they would not have dominion over me. Here's the cry of a man who wants to be holy. He wants to be blameless, as he says in verse 13. He wants the words of his mouth. He wants the meditations of his heart to be acceptable. This is the voice of the saint, of a Christian, a person whose eyes have been opened to behold the beauty of the gospel of God as it was given to him in the Old Testament. And if David wrote this, he knew that there was one greater than him that was going to sit upon a throne and he would reign forever and ever. Is that the desire of your heart tonight, similar to his? Are you unafraid to say to God, show me, Lord, my hidden faults? Show me my errors. Show me my sins. Show me my transgressions. Show me those things about my heart that need to be corrected. This same man knows that the law cannot save him. And God had promised to do for his people what the law could never do. And so he wants forgiveness. He wants to be clean. And then note verse 14. He prays for holiness. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. A radical change takes place when a person places his trust and confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even for an Old Testament believer who is looking forward to the promise of Jesus coming into this world, it brings about a change in the way we reflect about ourselves and a change in the way that we look at the future.
And this psalm is designed to help you know God. To know God as your Creator. To know God as a God who talks to you in His Word. And to know God who is your Redeemer through the promise of Jesus Christ yet to come and has come for us. You can't hide from Him. But you can enjoy Him. You can't hide from Him. But you can enjoy Him. And you can see Him as one who works grace into the hearts of all those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you hear? And do you see that the heavens declare the glory of God? Do you listen and do you hear that God speaks to you in His Word? He is a talking God and He talks to you in the Scriptures. You can see His handiwork in the skies, but you can hear His voice in the Scriptures. But how are you going to respond? Well, you're going to see that you're a sinner. You're going to see that you need a Savior. You're going to run to Him for life, eternal life. And you're going to live your life before Him saying, Lord, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in Your sight. Give me help. I don't want to sin against You, even though He knows He will. And has, but His disposition has changed. He wants to be holy. He wants to please God with the words of His mouth and the meditations of His heart. Do you? Do you? Do you know God? And do you love Him? The psalm's not calling for perfection. Every day we're going to see that we've got presumptuous sins. Every day we're going to see our need for forgiveness. But are we standing upon one who is a rock? And one who is a redeemer of His people both now and forevermore. Thanks be to God for Psalm 19. And thanks be to the God of creation, of Scripture, and of giving birth to saints. You know, we're all saints if we're in Christ Jesus. And children here, you young ones who've sat here and been very nice and sweet, it's Jesus Christ that you need the most and that all the adults here need the most. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is a perfect one. Thanks be to God for His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we had to run through this psalm tonight. We had to run fast. And there's much more here. But sometimes looking at something as a whole unit helps us to grasp some of the principles that we need to apply to our life in different ways. And so we thank You that You're a God who has created this universe, and it's good, and it's beautiful, and it speaks of Your glory.
And we thank you that you're the God of the Scriptures who has spoken to us clearly, concisely, in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And we're thankful that you're the God of grace who makes sinners saints and saints servants who desire, though we will fail in many ways, who desire to this night to let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. And so, Lord, here we are again. Hear us crying to you for grace and mercy that we might please you as your people. And thank you for what you've done for us through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.